What Marcel didn't say was that when he came back and said to me, will you speak on Sunday? I said, I wasn't being serious. The other thing I wanted to tell you, there's one thing worse than cutting your own hair, and that is having your wife cut your hair when she's mad with you. It's just brutal, let me tell you. It's just brutal. It's very bloody and very brutal. So it's just one thing worse than that. I thought I'd just spend a couple of seconds telling everybody who I am or who we are. Not that I've stood up here before. There's five of us in our family, myself, my wife, Renee, who's sitting down there in red, very beautiful. I've got two daughters who grew up in Valley Church and now go to a downtown church. And last but not least, and very easy to overlook, mainly because she hasn't quite reached 5 foot high yet, is my ma, Rita. So you've probably seen Rita buzzing around every now and then. That's our family, and if you were to come to our house, you'd probably see at any time, in addition to those five, a number of animals. At the moment, it's one dog and three cats. We've had rabbits. We got animals. My wife is a big animal lover. We were all born in South Africa, hence the funny accent. 1978 was a good year. That was the year that Renee and I got engaged. We became Christians and got married all at once. But I won't bore you with that story. We were saved in a Pentecostal church, but I think we've probably attended and belonged to Baptists, Presbyterians, no-name brands, Pentecostals, you name it, we've been there. And I want to tell you that one thing that I can say without fail is the Lord's love is steadfast, and the Lord's love there's a scripture that in Isaiah that is, if you like, our motto, and it goes like this: all that we have accomplished, and sometimes some days I feel like I've accomplished more than others, but all that we have accomplished is because of you. You have done for us. So that's us. Let me get on to the sermon today, which I've called the Holy Spirit App, and I've called it the Holy Spirit App. I don't know who has an iPhone. I believe Cam has done the usual amazing screen job, because on your iPhone, I'm sure you have apps, and I'm sure most of us know what an app is. I asked Ma what an app was. I think she thought I was talking about some kind of white appliance in the kitchen. So an app, and I actually wrote the definition down for those of us who aren't quite so computer literate. An app is a noun, short for application. Typically a computer software application which allows you at the touch of a screen to get access and enriches your life by connecting you online. And what made me think of an app was that I read an article in a business magazine, I think it was the Wall Street Journal, and the heading of the article was the top 10 apps that will change your life. So here's a business magazine, they've worked it out, the top 10 apps that will change your life. The first one, I just love the name, Shazam. Shazam, it's going to change your life, according to the Wall Street Journal. What does it do? It identifies music. You hold up your app to the music, and it'll tell you what song it is. Wow, isn't that going to change your life? The next one was the Food Guide. So you can find a restaurant, you can make a reservation, hit the app, it'll do it all for you. The drinks tracker is number three. You can tell how drunk you are with this app. Tell you what, if that isn't going to change your life. Find My Car. Who's seen the episode of Seinfeld where Jerry loses his car, where George loses his car in the parking lot? Well, this app will take you back to your car. It doesn't matter where you left it in the parking lot. And don't tell me you've never lost your car in the parking lot, because everybody has. Sooner or later, everybody has. Then the one I really like, it's called OmniFocus. It helps you with your chores. If you've ever been down to the mall and you did what you had to do and you got back home and you suddenly thought, I forgot to get something at the mall. Well, what this does is it depends on where you are, on your location. It will remind you. If you're at the mall, it'll say, did you pick up the laundry? If you're wherever you are, it'll remind you. I think that's brilliant. I have this feeling the closer I get to Renee, the bigger the list that's going to appear on my iPhone. There are lots There are 10. There's DataVault, there's Spotify, there's WordLens, there's Reality Browser. All of these 10 apps, according to the Wall Street Journal, are going to change your life. And the more you read them and the more you look at it, the more ridiculous you realize it is. Change your life? Well, the Wall Street Journal isn't ever going to change anybody's life, but the Bible will. That's a life. That's a life-changing journal. It has apps that can change your life. They're prayer apps. There are lots of apps in the Bible. The app I want to talk about today is the Holy Spirit app. Wow, that's a big app. That can really change your life. Ephesians 5, starting at verse 18, let me read it. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's an app. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. It's not an icon on your iPhone. It may be up there, but I'll tell you what, you're never going to find it on here. Be filled with the Spirit. But it's real. It's a command from God. He is the source of all power. That's His provision for enabling us to live fulfilled lives. That's His provision for enabling us to live lives with less frustration, less burnout, less dryness, more joyous, more peaceful, less anxiety. In other words, that's the app we need. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, I don't know how everyone feels about being told to do another thing, be filled with the Spirit. I remember becoming a Christian. It was a great, unbelievable. The Holy Spirit filled my life right there and then. I was born again. I was going to heaven. It didn't take me too long to realize that I thought that was it, but that wasn't it at all. Because once you were in the door, there was a long list of things you had to do. You had to pray. You had to attend cell group. You had to be nice. You had to love other Christians, not only other Christians. You had to love everybody. You had to go to church. You had to tithe. You had to witness. You had to share. I'm thinking, whoa, there's a lot of had to's here. I got to do them all. I'm tired. And no one told me it would be so much work. I've got a job. I've got kids. I've got a mortgage. When am I going to find time for all of this? So very often, you know, what happens, our response is, as we try to do all these things, either we just bail out on entirely. See me on a Sunday and don't call between now and next Sunday because, hey, I've got other things to do. Sometimes we just really get stuck in and we get completely burnt out. We're going flat out and before we know it, we've just run out of steam entirely. We never actually get to be what the pastor tells us we should be or we need to be. I think I can probably date myself with this little story, but sometime in the 80s, when computers were new to the workplace, I worked for a company, and we were installing a computer system throughout the whole company. And that was my responsibility. And so we put in the computers and we put in all the software and we had this help desk. And so everybody all around the country could phone in whenever they had a problem. You wouldn't believe how many times we got the call and it said, I came into my desk in the morning and it doesn't matter what I do, the computer won't work. And we learned. The first question you ask, is it turned on? You'd be amazed. How many people say, yes, and then you hear the click, and it's, yeah, okay. Second most, when you ask the question, is it turned on, you ask, is it plugged in the wall? Amazing how many people would say, the next thing, they'd be all embarrassed. The cleaner must have unplugged it last night. It's not plugged in. Plug it in, and off they go. Nothing was going to happen to that computer unless it was plugged into the wall and turned on. And that's us. Nothing is going to happen unless we're plugged in to the power of the Lord through the Holy Spirit. It's fundamental. It's key. We've got all the components. We've got all the bits and pieces. We've got the equivalent of the screen and the CPU. We've got the memory boards. We've got the whole lot. If it isn't plugged in, there ain't nothing happening. The screen's blank. Last Sunday, there was one phrase that caught my mind or that I remembered. And it was the one, I think, he was talking about people in France, on missionary work in France. And he spoke about believing non-practicing Christians. And he questioned how that could be. And it's kind of like, I thought, that's kind of like a Christian without the Spirit. Because how do you really get to practice? How do you really get the power without the Spirit? You need it. We're not designed to work in isolation. We're not designed to work on our own. We want to be Philippians 4 Christians, not anxious about anything, verse 6. Having the peace of God, verse 7. Learning to be content whatever the circumstances, verse 11. Doing everything through Him who gives me strength, verse 13. And trusting in my God who will meet all my needs, verse 19. Who doesn't want to be a Philippians 4 Christian? I think everybody wants to be a Philippians 4 Christian. What does Paul say? In Ephesians 5, the scripture I read, he reminds us there's only one way to live as a Christian. Not an optional extra. One way to live as a Christian. Be filled with the Spirit. And if you read from there, further on in Ephesians, you'll see that he goes on to talk, verse 21, about getting on with one another. Submit yourselves to one another. Verse 22 to 33 talks about relationships between husband and wife. He then goes on at the beginning of chapter 6 to talk about relationships with our children. And then relationships between slave and master, which I would kind of equate to kind of relationships at work between boss and worker, whatever. But that pretty much covers your life, doesn't it? It's relationships with one another, husband and wife, children and parents, at work. There's 24 hours. And what's the context of that? He starts that off by saying, be filled with the Spirit, because that's how we do it as victorious Christians. Be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit helps us become more like Jesus, controls us, and enables us to live the life that God would have us live. I got a quote from a guy called Bill Bright. I don't know if any of you have read about him. He was the founder of Campus Crusade, a pretty successful big Christian organization that started off just by reaching students but has expanded. He said, if there are only one truth I could share with the Christian world, it would be how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. For there is no single truth that is more important to the believer. Wow. No single truth that's more important to the believer. Without the Holy Spirit, we're like the computer that isn't plugged in. We're like that new electric car that you forgot to plug in last night, and now you've got to get to work, and the battery's flat, you aren't going anywhere. That's what we're like without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the app. It's the application of God's power and provision in our lives. The Holy Spirit is given to us as the comforter and the powerhouse. Powerhouse. How do we do this? Why aren't we all running around fully charged? Well, I want to talk first about two things that I think sidetrack us in terms of that exhortation, be filled with the Spirit. And I've called them what filled with the Spirit is not. Just so that we don't get confused and we can see what filled with the Spirit is. So the first one, being filled with the Spirit is not the inflow of the Spirit when we are first born again. When we are born again, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 21 says, God anointed us, he set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Ephesians 1 verse 13 says, having believed, you were marked with a seal, the promise of the Holy Spirit. So at that time, do we receive the Holy Spirit? Yes. Is that the filling of the Holy Spirit that Paul is talking about that we need to live, that we need to live our lives every day? No. That's different. Same Spirit, but we received the Spirit when we were born again. But this filling is something more than that. Is it the gifts of the Spirit? This always causes, in my mind, lots of confusion because people sometimes get very threatened about the gifts of the Spirit. Do I have them? Do I not? Do I speak in tongues? Don't I? Gifts such as healing, prophecy, discernment, wisdom, faith, and other gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 7 says, the gifts are given for the common good. They are given to us. When we are filled with the Spirit and empowered by God, we have access to these gifts. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about prophecy, discernment, wisdom, faith. We're talking about be filled with the Spirit daily. Be empowered by the Spirit. Be plugged in daily. So Paul's not talking here exclusively about the gifts of the Spirit, not to ignore them, but they're not the measure of the filling of the Spirit in your life that Paul is talking about when he says be filled with the Spirit. So what is being filled with the Spirit? How do we get the charge? How do we get plugged in? Well, first of all, just listen to it. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. It's a command. We're not passive bystanders here. It's not like a full serve at the gas station where you just drive in, everything happens, and you just drive out. That's not being filled with the Spirit. We don't stand by and watch. Be filled. It's a command. Be filled. It's a call to action. Be filled so you can be an overcomer. You don't sit and wait and wait and wait for the filling of the Spirit. It's not like grace, where Christ died once and for all. It's there. The filling of the Spirit is a command. It's an action. It's something we must do. The other thing about the filling of the Spirit, it's kind of like I said earlier. When we're saved, we're filled with the Spirit. But this filling of the Spirit is ongoing and continuous. It's daily. When Paul compares filled with the Spirit to drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, what he's telling us is don't be under the influence of wine. Don't be under the influence of the world. What's your addiction? We all have different ones. Don't be under the influence of your addiction. Don't be under the influence. He's saying be under the influence of the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit means to be continually under the influence of the Spirit. It's like an addiction. If you're addicted to something and someone puts it in front of you, wow, that's a tough job. It's almost like you gotta. And that's what Paul's talking about. We need to be under the influence of the Spirit continuously. Continuously. Every Easter, we fill up balloons. And they bounce around, and some people complain, and some people are happy. But the balloons bounce around, and I'm not sure when Marcel fills them up, but I'm guessing he fills them up the day before. Because if he filled them up the week before, when we walked in here, there'd be no gas left in the balloon. I mean, it looks pretty solid. You tie it tight. I mean, you squeeze it. There's no air coming out. But in a week's time, there's no air left in. How does that get out? Well, that's what the Spirit's like inside us. I've got a quote from a great man of God, Moody. Wow, what he didn't do for the Lord. He started with a Sunday school. Sorry, I digress a bit. He started with a Sunday school of 6 kids in Chicago. This was in the 1800s. By the time on a Sunday morning he got to 1,500 children in the Sunday school, the city gave him the city hall to hold the Sunday school in. That big an impact. Anyway, I digress. Forgive me. But what did he say? Moody, when he was asked why he sought to be filled with the Spirit so many times, he had 2 words. I leak. And it's like those balloons. I leak. We leak. We need to be continuously filled with the Spirit. So first of all, it's a command. And secondly, it's not a once-in-a-lifetime event. It's continuous. It's ongoing. We need to be filled with the Spirit. So, okay. We've got to be filled with the Spirit over and over. It's a command. We need to do it. It's an action we need to do. What happens when we're filled with the Spirit? I'm just going to read from another part of Ephesians. Ephesians 1, verse 17 to 20. And I'm actually reading out the Good News Bible here because it puts it very succinctly. And ask the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, to give you the Spirit who will make you wise and reveal God to you so that you will know him, that your minds may be open to see his light. You will know what the hope to which he has called you, how rich are the wonderful blessings he promises people, how very great is his power at work in us who believe. The power working in us is the same as the mighty strength which he used when he raised Christ from the dead. So the first thing, the first result of being filled with the Spirit is we get to know God better. Verse 17 there says, ask God to give you the Spirit who will make you wise and reveal God to you so that you will know him. When we are filled with the Spirit and come under the influence of the Spirit, we know God better. We better understand his thoughts, his ways, his purposes. We become more Christ-like in how we act and behave, in how we deal with the wife, the kids, the boss, the people we work with, the Christians. We become more Christ-like. Who would not want to get to know God better? The second thing, verse 18. Our minds may be open to see his light so that you will know what is the hope to which he has called you, how rich are the wonderful blessings he promises his people. Secondly, we get to see and become part of God's purpose. So the first thing is we get to know God better. The second thing is we get to see and become part of God's purpose. As we are filled with the Spirit, as we become under the influence of the Spirit, we get to see the hope and the purpose he has for us. We get to understand him better. We get to experience the blessings he has for us. We get to be everything that God wants us to be. Thirdly, we get connected. It's like that computer. It's like that electric car. We get connected into the power of the living God. Verse 19 in that section of in chapter 1 of Ephesians says, and how great is his power at work in us who believe. The power working in us is the same as the mighty strength which he used to raise Jesus from the dead. As we are filled with the Spirit, we have access to the power we need to help us and the power we need to live victorious Christian lives, the power we need to fulfill the purpose he has for us. We need to continuously let the Holy Spirit give us the power. The reality is we can't do it on our own. When we're connected in power to the Lord, we can do it. We need that power. With that power, we can be all the things that I was speaking about in Philippians 4. Reinhard Bonnke, another great evangelist, said, in truth, I have done nothing alone. God has called me and been my pilot. The Holy Spirit has been my comforter, my guide, and my power source. Why do all these great guys of God, they all say the same thing? It's no secret. Paul said it. Moody said it. Bonker said it. They all said it. The power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. They couldn't do without it. Do we think we can do without it? I don't think so. We need it. It's available to us. Sometimes that power involves the supernatural. I was talking to someone the other day, prayed with them. They hadn't had a job for a long time. They got the job. It was supernatural. You know what? They're questioning prayer. They're thinking, wow, this made the difference. They don't understand it. But it's the supernatural. And when we have the power, we have access to the supernatural. Not creepy supernatural, but the supernatural that makes the difference in day-to-day lives, like finding a job. Excuse me. Like finding a job, dealing with the problems that come up every day, whether it's the bills, whether it's getting to work late, whether it's the boss, whether it's the family, whether it's the in-laws, whoever it may be, dealing with them, it's the power, the supernatural. The other thing, it also, having that power helps us to be the salt of the earth. How many times have we heard about evangelism, about getting out to the community, about sharing the Lord? Well, without the power, wow, that's a tough job. You're doing it all on your own, and you're cranking it up. Sometimes the Lord blesses it, but without the power. And when we have that power, I think that becomes so much easier because we're trusting in the Lord. In Acts 1, verse 8, Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and on all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So with the power, with the infilling, knowing God and knowing his purposes, we're able to live a victorious Christian life. Do we want it? Do we want a victorious Christian life? Is there any doubt? Are we scared of it? I don't know. I tell you for myself, I want it. I need it. How do you live a victorious Christian life without the infilling of the Spirit? I don't know. Paul didn't know. He said, be under the influence of the Spirit. So how? How? Sounds great. How? How do we become under the influence of the Holy Spirit? How do we do it? What's the magic? Is there something I can just do and get it and it's all done with, like salvation? No. Sorry. There are some things we have to do. First of all, we have to ask. We have to want it. It's a command. Remember, we're not passive bystanders. We need to ask God. Some of us, we were filled. We've taken back control of our lives. We leaked. Some of us are never quite sure whether we were filled with the Spirit. We need to ask. And linked in with asking is prayer. If you look in Acts verse 14 and 17, Peter and John placed their hands on the people of Samaria and they received the Holy Spirit. Didn't seem to be much doubt about it. They arrived in town. Peter and John, have you got the Spirit? No? Well, let's lay hands on you in prayer and pray. There was no confusion. They did it. The people asked. They took action. And the disciples and the apostles prayed. So first we need to ask God. Secondly, empty the garage. I don't know how many cars you have in your street that never, ever see the inside of the garage. We have quite a lot on our street. And why? Because the garage is full with junk, with clutter, with mess, First, it's just a few things when you move in because you couldn't get them in the house. And before you know it, you can't even get in the garage, let alone get the car in the garage. It's just full of stuff. Confess your sin and repent. Clean out the garage. Clean out the sin. Let the Holy Spirit back in. Paul says, sin and the Holy Spirit do not mix. You can't be filled with sin. You can't be filled with wine and the Holy Spirit at the same time. Be filled with the Spirit. You've got to clean out the garage. You've got to ask and you've got to clean out the garage. 2 Corinthians 6:14 to 16 says there cannot be harmony between Christ and the devil. That's a kind of a no-brainer, isn't it? I think we know that. In your lives, it's the same. There can't be. So you've got to empty the garage. Number three. This is a tough one. Dependence. Total dependence. A realization that without God's help, you can do nothing. Without God's help, you can do nothing. You're dependent on Him. We have to desire the Holy Spirit. We have to thirst for Him. Have you noticed in the Holy Spirit, in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit often is referred to in the sense the communion of the Holy Spirit, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Corinthians 2, 13, verse 14 talks of the fellowship, that the fellowship of the Holy Spirit will be with you. That's what it takes. Fellowship with the Holy Spirit. I must consult Him. I must consider His presence. I must not grieve Him by allowing myself to be controlled by sinful nature. You've got it under control. Job's going well. Keeping the wife happy. Keeping the husband happy. Spending time with the kids. Getting to watch the hockey. Great. Staying ahead of the bills, almost. Why do you need the Holy Spirit? It's all under control. I depend on myself. I'm great. I'm fine. You know what they shouted at the dock when the Titanic left Liverpool? Good luck, Titanic. It's kind of like that. Good luck, Christian, living by yourself. Maybe you're going down. I don't want to predict it. But that's kind of what it's like because you're ignoring all those things that the Holy Spirit brings into your life. I got another quote from Moody. If we are full of pride, full of conceit, full of ambition, full of the world, there's no room for the Spirit of God. There's no room for the Spirit of God. In order to be filled with the Spirit, it would enable us to live a victorious Christian life. We need to be dependent on the Lord, on the Holy Spirit, on His provision. We're absolutely helpless and hopeless apart from the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. How does that sound? Hopeless and helpless. But it's true. It's what the Bible says. We can't live victorious Christian lives. Fourthly, total surrender. We need to surrender to the Holy Spirit's control in our lives. We need to come to a place where we put all of our lives under His control. The Holy Spirit is within us. Corinthians 6:19 says that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We need to put all of our lives under His control. That's kind of like dependence, but it's also a bit different. It's surrender. We need to be sensitive to His voice. What does that mean? Sensitive to His voice. The best example I could think of is when I leave for work in the morning, I typically leave pretty early. Everyone else is still asleep. But I'm sensitive to everyone else who lives in the house. I'm aware of the fact that if I make a noise, I'll wake them up. So I'm quiet. And it's like that. When we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, we know He's in our lives. We acknowledge. We consider. We're sensitive to Him. We don't overrule His promptings. We don't overrule what He's telling us. We don't say, okay, Holy Spirit, we'll get back to that. I've got my ideas first. That's not being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. He's in me. He's here. He lives in me. I think number six is, remember, we all make mistakes. So we got a list. I had a list. I have a list of five things as to how to be filled with the Spirit. And that's a process we go through. That's a learning that we do with the Spirit. Step by step, we ask, we receive from the Holy Spirit. We confess continuously. We're dependent. We slip. We grab. We wrestle back control. We surrender it back to the Holy Spirit. It's an ongoing thing. We all make mistakes. But at the same time, step by step, we're depending more. We're being refilled. We're filled every day. I leak. I leaked entirely today. Fill me again, Holy Spirit. Fill me again, Holy Spirit. So what will change in my life when I'm filled with the Spirit? Well, I can tell you from experience that living without the Holy Spirit is tiring, it's frustrating, it's discouraging. I could think of a whole lot more negatives. What I can also tell you that you can't live as a victorious Christian. You can't live that life that I was reading about in Philippians without the Holy Spirit. The disciples couldn't do it. What makes us think we can do it? Sometimes we feel the drag. We feel defeated. We feel discouraged. We feel burned out. Not connected to God. We feel like we're not plugged in. Be filled with the Spirit. I think of the disciples because I don't know if you can find a more or could have found a more motivated, certainly on a human scale, bunch. Think about it. They'd lived with Jesus for 3 years. They'd seen him heal. They'd seen him feed people. They'd seen him command the weather. They'd seen him take on the educated, sophisticated, learned people, the Pharisees in society. They'd seen him take them on and beat them in an argument. They had seen Jesus do all these things. They'd seen him out-argue the Pharisees. No one could have been more motivated than those disciples. But what did Jesus say in John 14, verse 16 and verse 26? Jesus promises the disciples, the counselor, the Holy Spirit, to comfort them when he's not with them and tells them not to be troubled or afraid. In Acts 1, verse 4, Jesus says, don't leave Jerusalem. Don't move. Stay here. Why? Until you've received the Holy Spirit. The disciples had to stay in Jerusalem until they had received the Holy Spirit. If that's not telling us something about the fact that we need the Holy Spirit to live each day, I don't know what does. They needed the Holy Spirit. Here's another man of God, Charles Stanley. He said, the Spirit-filled life begins when we are absolutely and thoroughly convinced that we can do nothing apart from the indwelling strength of the Holy Spirit. If you were to look up a textbook of pharmacology, I think it is. That's the book that the pharmacist used, or the computer program the pharmacist uses when he gives you drugs. You would see that alcohol was classified as a depressant. Do not get drunk on wine. It gives you a temporary high, and then it drags you down. It's the truth behind many, all of our worldly addictions, whatever they may be. It's a truth about life without the Spirit. You're up, you're down. You're up, you're down. I reckon if the Holy Spirit were to be classified in that same book of pharmacology, he would be classified as a stimulant. Why? He stimulates the heart. He stimulates the will, the mind, a newness, a freshness. Only the Holy Spirit can bring that. He gives us the power we need to live a victorious Christian life. When we are filled with the Spirit, we can deal with our family, with our spouses, with work, with fellow Christians, with bosses, whatever it may be, when we're filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit draws us closer to God. We better understand His thoughts, His ways, and His purposes. We're able to reorder our priorities, not to get anxious about anything, to have the peace of God, to be content in all circumstances, and to do everything through Him who gives me strength, to trust in the Lord for all my needs. I thought Billy Graham, who's the last guy I'll quote from, he said, "I think it's proper to say that anyone who is not filled with the Spirit is a defective Christian." I thought, ooh, that sounds kind of ugly. Defective Christian. Defective Christian. Billy Graham said it, and he's a man of God. What does it tell us? What does it tell us? We're a Christian, and we're operating not connected to the power source. So I suppose that is kind of defective. It's like you're operating at half speed. Or it's like you can't really get everything that the Bible talks about because you're not plugged in. A defective Christian. A Christian life without the Holy Spirit. Good luck, Titanic. So, that's my question to you. Christian life without the Holy Spirit. Not a once and forever thing. Not a receive it now and it's done for. A continuous infilling of the Holy Spirit that comes as we submit ourselves to Him, that comes as we take Him into account in all the things that we do. That's what it's about. So the question I have is who wants it? It's available. The Holy Spirit. Who wants it? Who wants the power to live a Victorian Christian life? Ask. Ask now. Confess any sin that's cluttering up the garage, that's hindering your life. Surrender to God and confess your dependence on Him. Listen for His voice and be empowered by the filling of the Holy Spirit so that you too can be more of a conqueror. So in closing, I'd like to ask those of you who want to ask to stand up. And I'm going to pray and let that be the first step for all of you. As you start to refill a vessel that's been leaking. Maybe it hasn't been refilled for a long time. Maybe it's refilled just a short time ago, but it's continuous. It always needs refilling. So if you want to be refilled, please stand and I'll pray. If you're comfortable with raising your hands, feel free, because as you ask, the Lord will be more than gracious to give. Thank you, Lord. Praise you. Hallelujah. Lord, we come before you this morning, and we just declare our dependence on you. Lord, we surrender our lives to you. Lord, whatever's in the garage, we bring to you. We confess it. We repent of it. Lord, we ask that nothing would come between you and us. Nothing. Nothing would hamper the working of the Spirit in our lives. So we confess it to you. We leave it behind us. And we ask that you would fill us, even now, with your Holy Spirit. We ask, Lord, you would touch our lives, empower us, give us the strength to live as you would have us live. Give us the strength to know you more, to be closer to you, to understand your power and purposes. And we ask this, Jesus, because that's what Paul told us to do. Be filled with the Spirit. So fill us now, Lord. Fill us now and fill us each day. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. If anyone would like specific prayer, I think we have the prayer team who come up to the right here, and we'd be more than happy to pray with anybody who wants to be prayed for individually. And I just encourage you to come forward, be filled with the Spirit. Thank you.
Joseph. He had to go in the hospital for a hernia operation, and he's been in a lot of pain. I think yesterday was his best day, but I thought we'd just pray for him, and also for Reverend Lauren Pritchard, who's had a heart attack in Regina, and it's just really worn him out. He's in the hospital. I think he wants to go home. That's what he said to somebody. It's just better to go home, but we'll commit him to God's purposes. Father, we thank you that we can pray one for another, and it matters, it works, because you told us to. So we pray for Simon, Lord, today, and Sophie, and the girls. We just pray, God, thank you for your peace over them. And I pray, Lord, that Simon will mend well and heal well. No problems, no complications, no infections. Lord, just let it be right on, and let your touch be upon them today. And just encourage and inspire them, Lord, together as a family. And knowing that even this, Lord, is that you've got this fully under your control. We think also of Reverend Lauren Pritchard as well. And Lord, we pray for him today. And Lord, we pray that as his days are, so shall his strength be. And I pray, God, that you will either heal him well or take him home. Lord, he's so ready to go to heaven. And he's ready to stay. So either way, Lord, let your hand be upon him. We lift him up. I pray that his spirit will be lifted today. Let his heart be lifted today, Lord. Let him just feel your presence and your peace and even your joy, Lord, as he just wonders about the days ahead. We place him in your care and thank you for the influence he's had on our lives. And we'll thank you now. Lord, dismiss us from this meeting, but thank you never from your presence. We thank you for this excellent word we heard this morning. Lord, just the songs and the word. And Lord, it's been great. And we just thank you. And we say, send us now, Lord, to our mission field, filled with the Spirit of God. Oh, Lord, I pray that this will keep us challenged to every day yield ourselves to you, Lord, knowing that you'd like to use us as the Spirit of God overflows from us. And we'll thank you in the strong and mighty name of our Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Amen and amen. God bless you. We invite you to come to the patio. The third part of our service, first the worship, then the word, then the fellowship. So please join us on the patio. It's nice and sunny there as well.